But we're turning this morning to Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ has just had this remarkable interaction with the woman who came, and that the Gentile woman who came and pleaded with him to heal his daughter from to deliver her from a demon, and her great faith. But the account continues, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment of speech. The Lord Jesus is continuing to move about in this closing year of his ministry, this retirement ministry as it's called, and doing much more teaching for the disciples. But here we have another beautiful healing with a very powerful message for each one of us. It's a deaf and dumb man, as we would understand it today. And it says in verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf. We don't know who they are. They are not the focus of the story, so they are just mentioned as they. Maybe they're his friends. Maybe they're those who followers of the Lord Jesus. We just don't know. But they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. He's a man who cannot hear. He cannot speak properly. He, it seems, perhaps can make sounds, but at the very best, he is unable to communicate clearly with those around him. So he is, as many deaf people are, a man in his own world. It's a different world. It's a different way of thinking and of living. He can see. He can walk about. Maybe he can read and write. But there are no modern day aids for him. There's no help for him. There's no British Sign Language. There's no Makaton. There's nothing like that to help him out. It's quite likely that because of his impairments, he has no employment and he is a poor man. So even if he could understand who Jesus was, then there was no way he could ask him for help because he couldn't express that. So the people come and they beg the Lord Jesus to lay his hand on him. It's probably because they'd seen him do it before. They'd seen him lay hands on people and heal them. And so this is what they ask for, the same thing again. Here is a man in great need. A man who is unable to help himself. And so other people plead for him. Here's a little lesson for us, a little question. Are we as willing as these anonymous people to bring those in need to Jesus Christ? Now, we don't have the opportunity to do that physically, but we certainly have access in prayer to the throne of grace. Will you bring to the throne of grace those who, for whatever reason, are ignorant of the gospel? Blind to the things of God, deaf to the pleas of the gospel, unable to express any need, unaware perhaps of a need. Are we as willing as these were to bring someone in need to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's not give up our prayer for those in great need, in our families and our friends and our circles, those that we know and care for. But the Lord Jesus doesn't lay his hands on the man. He doesn't do it. They begged him to put his hand on him, and he took him aside from the multitude and he does something else. Why is that? Well, because he's got a very important spiritual lesson to teach the people and the man and us. There's a large crowd. We know that from the other accounts that there were many miracles done at this time. But this miracle is recorded by Mark only. The Lord Jesus Christ, he loves all the people there. He loves the whole crowd. and he heals the sick. But each person he loves individually. It's not just a blanket thing. He knows he is God. He knows each individual person. And so he loves each one as an individual. And he heals each one as an individual. And here is no exception. And he takes this one man to the side in order that he can effectively communicate with him what he is going to do and then to do it. It's his glorious personal touch. It's his great compassion and love. All the love of God is most perfectly expressed in Jesus Christ. The hymn writer is right. In thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine, of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. In Christ, pure love and compassion. So heartwarming, so inspiring, and such a blessing to us when we consider it. He cares so much for this man that he's going to communicate with him very clearly about what he's going to do for him. But the man can't hear. The man can't speak. How will he communicate? Well, how do we communicate with the deaf today? He uses sign language. It's a wonderful thing. He uses sign language. This man may not have a clue what's going on. He may be quite frightened or bewildered at all the attention. He doesn't know what's being said. You don't know what he may or may not have seen, whether he's ever seen the Lord heal before. He may not even know who the Lord is. But the Lord uses sign language. And so, takes him to one side to get his attention, so things are calmer and quieter, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. This is the man's ears and the man's tongue. What's he doing? Well, he's not removing earwax, as some people foolishly imagine. Oh, it's not a miracle at all. The man just had his ears blocked up. Well, no, this man is profoundly deaf. And he cannot speak. He's putting his fingers into his ears to say to him, I'm going to open your ears. He puts his finger on his tongue to say to him, I'm going to unloose your tongue. This is what I'm going to do. But then the man might think, well, how is he going to do this? What does Jesus do? He looks up to heaven. It's all deliberate. It's all absolutely intentional. I am going to unstop your ears. I am going to loose your tongue. And I'm going to do it by the power of God. My Father's authority. And he speaks. Ephphatha. That's Aramaic, and it means, as it says in our gospel, which of course is written for those who might not understand Aramaic, be opened. And immediately, Mark loves these words, immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. An instantaneous, miraculous miracle. Healing. I believe it was so instant that the man heard the word that was spoken. He does all things well. He does all things perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ. There are no half measures with him. No half healings. No partial healings. But a complete and fundamental change in this poor man's condition. And he spoke plainly. He doesn't need a speech and language therapist to get himself sorted out. My youngest sister is a speech and language therapist, and they do amazing work. But this man doesn't need one. He doesn't need to be taught how to speak. although he may have never spoken properly in his life, because he has been restored absolutely, perfectly by God himself. He can see, he can hear, he can speak. All his faculties are as new as they ought to be. And he spoke plainly. Remember, Simon Peter was there. He whose preaching Mark has turned into this gospel, we believe. He heard him speak plainly. What an amazing thing. Witnessed by many people. And Jesus, verse 36, commanded them, that is, in context, those people who brought the man to him in the first place, that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Why does he say, tell nobody? Well, it's part of God's plan. He is keeping a low profile. His time has not yet come. He is a long way away from Jerusalem right now, though. He's in a relatively safe place. But he's not taking chances, as it were. Of course, that's an alien concept. But he's come to be the saviour of the world, not to be a miracle worker. He is a miracle worker. How could he be anything else? But he's come to be the saviour of the world. So, he says, keep this to yourselves. He's on a planned schedule, which, humanly speaking, must not be slowed down or disrupted. And it's very easy to laugh at this, and to sort of nudge and wink and think, ah, well, these folk, he commanded them to tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more they proclaimed it. Is it a little bit of a comic edge, you could think, to it? You could think, well, that sounds slightly amusing, doesn't it? It's as though he's sort of saying, no, 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 don't, and they more and more and more. It's not quite like that. And anyway, we shouldn't laugh at it, because it's a sad reflection of the human condition. Here a mighty miracle has been done. And the one who has all power and has done this thing gives a simple instruction to the people, and they will not obey him. They disobey the direct commands of the Lord. It's opposite. It's obstinate. It's childish. It's a real summary of human nature and rebellion. Even right there in the face of a mighty demonstration of God's power. And yet, these people who disobey him are astonished beyond measure. They say, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. They're astonished beyond measure by this true view of the work and the person of Jesus Christ and his power, his compassion, his care, his ability, which is beyond all ability. He does all things well. It's not just this one thing. It's all the things that he has done. He is absolutely unique. No man does all things well, but this man does. No man could do all things well, even if he wanted to, but this man can. No man would want to do all things well, to be honest, but he does. He has made both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. It's plural. It's not just for this man. He's done many other amazing miracles too. He has done so many amazing things. And in this same crowd that has directly disobeyed his clear instructions, there is still this great admiration, this astonishment, even love perhaps, great enthusiasm. Great enthusiasm. I wonder if there is a chance that we could possibly be like these people in the crowd here. We enjoy hearing what Jesus has done, to see it in our mind's eye as they saw it in reality. We're filled with admiration for him, even enthusiasm for the person and the life of Jesus Christ, and we love to hear more about it. We like to meet together and to worship and to hear Christ proclaimed, because we really, really, like him. But you know, it takes more than admiration and enthusiasm to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It takes obedience. The crowds were disobedient. Jesus tells us in another place what makes us a true follower and a friend of his. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's John 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We must heed this warning. These people are amazed. But are they really his followers? Could they be deceived? Could we be deceived? We like Jesus. We like the church perhaps. We like these things. But truly, in our hearts, we've not submitted to him. We don't live for him. Not bowed the knee to him. We are disobedient. Regardless of that, though, these disobedient admirers are quite right in what they say. He has done all things well. Now, as we close this morning, I'm going to think about those words for just a moment. He has done all things well. It was true then. It is true now. It was true at the dawn of the world, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. He has done all things well, all through the history of the world. God the Son was there at creation, the author of creation, and it was perfect. And from first to last, everything he does is perfect. Before even the world began, he in his foreknowledge and in his infinite knowledge of all things, not that he foresaw that people would believe in him. No, he absolutely knew and absolutely knows everything. He is the sovereign God. Before the world even began, a perfect plan of redemption. And here he is engaged in it as the crowds acclaim him. They're ignorant of it, but he is engaged in it. He does all things well. Why did he not want them to tell everybody? Because there is a path fixed for him. He is set on the road to Jerusalem. He is set on the path to Calvary, there to pay the price and to bear that penalty for sin for all who would believe in him. He's going to go to Calvary. He's going to suffer and die and pay the price for sin for all who believe in him. Not a price that was too low or a price that is too high, but an exact price. He will say, it is finished. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to reappear to his people. He's going to ascend to his Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit upon the new church. He does all things well. It was true, but they had no idea how true their words really were. Our lives are often very hard. Sometimes we come into very difficult situations and very trying circumstances. Sometimes we cannot see why things are happening to us. We can't see the way ahead. We don't understand. But we know one thing is true. He does all things well. And it may not be that we really understand how or why until the end of our life's journey. But it is true. And we must trust him. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know, just as I also am known. We don't see everything here, but we know he does all things well. I've left a little detail. We've considered some glorious things. There is one little detail I haven't commented on. I've left it to the end as an encouragement. It's here in the passage. I left it out in verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. This is Almighty God. This is the one who does all things well, who has spoken into existence this entire world, the universe and all things in it. This is the one who has made man in his own image. This is the one who has seen man rebel against him and hate him. This is the one who knows that he will be taken and crucified at the hand of his own creation. This is the one who sees but one example of the result of sin in the world, brokenness, hopelessness. What does he do? He sighs. Once more, he looks upon the misery of the human race. Just as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Why? He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why does he weep? He weeps because he beholds the misery of death and the legacy of sin. He weeps because he sees the grief on the faces and in the hearts of all those around him, these people whom he loves. And here he sighs because he sees again the sad legacy of a fallen, broken world. But he shares fully in all our trials and our troubles. He knows this world is broken and sinful. Jesus Christ, he sighs for this one man. What does he feel about even the events that we've considered even today? Endless wars, misery, conflict and strife. Why, we have a high priest who is not above us, who is not unable to be touched with all the things that touch us and affect us. He knows that all lives are marred and damaged by sin. He knows why. He's not aloof from it all. He's not detached from it all. He's come right into the middle of it all. Emmanuel, God with us. He's entered the world that his own people, his own creation, have corrupted. He's become a human being, taken on human flesh to deliver us from our own self-made mess. And he is full of compassion and tender mercy. He looks to the heaven and he sighs. We deserve nothing at all. And yet this wonderful Saviour, he pities us. He loves us. In all our struggles, in all our stumblings, in all our failures, he yet sighs. And he intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father. We would be nowhere but for the fact that Jesus Christ lives today. It's not that he lived 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead and has gone to heaven. Oh, that is all true and it's wonderful. But what we need to know today is that he lives today and that he beholds us today. And that today, as prayers ascend by the work of the Spirit, he there in the throne room of God holds forth his hands. Blood, his blood, that prevails at the Father's throne. And it does so every day. Every day. How he loves us. How he loves us. And how he cares for us. And where would I be? Where would you be if it were not for the fact that every day he is pleading and praying, sighing for us? And yet he is. It's a wonderful truth. He comes into this world for you and for me. And he gently and lovingly calls to us, come, follow me, offers us a way of escape in himself. What a God and what a Saviour is Jesus Christ. We give his name eternal praise because he has done, because he always will do all things well. There is no other response to the love of Christ, surely, than to seek him and to follow him and to trust him with all our hearts. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Amen.